And since you mentioned ISI, I might comment that this year they're going to have D.A. Carson on the gospel. So that ought to be very, very good, and there'll probably be no seats. So you may want to register today so you get a place. D.A. Carson is considered one of our greatest Bible expositors and theologians today. Now, I would like you to take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 11, and you should have an outline in front of you. I want you to relax this morning. You've worked very hard all week, and I gave you this outline so you would not have to sit there and take all these notes and miss half of the sermon anyway. So just follow in the notes and try to make this a very profitable and relaxing time this morning. I am going to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. You will stand while I read it. When I'm done, now listen carefully. I want you to respond to me by saying this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's repeat it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you have short-term memory loss, just write it down right now. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word of God? Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's say that again because you were very weak in that. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God, we are thankful that this is your word, not our word, and we can 100% trust what we are listening to today. It is the word of our God. We give thanks. Speak to us clearly today. Amen. You may be seated. You have an outline, and the outline is running the race of faith, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, our passage begins with a therefore. Now, if you've not read the book of Hebrews, you're not going to understand this, but the therefore connects chapter 11 and 12. In chapter 11, we have one of the most unusual chapters in the entire Bible. It's been called the Hall of Faith. All the great heroes down through the Old Testament who believed God and endured terrible suffering, but they walked by faith. Now in the 12th chapter, he's going to bring us to the greatest hero of faith of ever, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at runners of the past. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that might be confusing to you, but that's why you have to connect with chapter 11. Chapter 11 gave hero after hero after hero, heroes of faith. And so he says, we're surrounded by these heroes of faith. Now, don't exclude modern day heroes, 2,000 years of church history, many, many great heroes of the faith. Now, what he's saying is all these people who have gone before you, have believed God and endured, they speak to you. They're a witness. They're a voice. They're someone to encourage you and you are to look to so you will be inspired in believing God and living faithfully for him. Now, there's something here very, very important for you to see, and I want to take a few minutes and discuss this. Much of the Bible is biography. Did you ever realize that? Starts out with the history of people and then a nation. Why, just David himself has 66 chapters in the Bible. Many chapters on Abraham, many chapters on Joseph, Daniel, Jeremiah. Come to the New Testament, four whole books on the life of Christ. Much of the New Testament is the life of Paul. God teaches us his truths and his principles through the lives of people who have lived and worked and believed in God. Biography is very challenging. But do you know what publishers tell us today? They tell us that people are not reading biographies today. And this is tragic. I read in Time magazine that our last number of presidents have all been deeply moved in their presidency by reading biographies. And of course, these poor men are in constant trouble and face crisis after crisis. What can be more encouraging than to read about others who have lived through terrible crises in life? And you're inspired by it. Well, that's what God does for us. He gives us these great biographies. Now, I want to remind you that Christmas is only 3 months away. Don't waste your time buying people ties or handkerchiefs. They don't use these things anymore. Get some good books for your young people. And there are very good books. If you're a parent or a grandparent and you're thinking about what you're going to get your children or grandchildren for Christmas, and if you're a child here today, be thinking about what you're going to ask for because it will be here in a very short time. I want to tell you about David and Netta Jackson. They've written a number of books called Hero Tales. They have a 4-volume set. And what is really nice about this set is that they present some of the great heroes of the faith, and they show each of the character traits of those heroes to challenge your children and your young people. And then the whole series called the Trailblazer series. That's a wonderful series to get your children and grandchildren and start them young on the great stories of the people of God down through the ages. Now, it just so happens we have a book table at the back here, and we have for young people God's Adventurer, Hudson Taylor. It's nice, easy to read. You could read that probably in just a little over a half hour. A wonderful challenge to your children and grandchildren. And then, of course, look how little that one is. You can read that in 45 minutes. The Marvelous Life of Mr. Robert Chapman. The story's told how he came into a small Baptist church, had gone through 3 pastors in 18 months, and how he turned that church around with his love and humility and Bible teaching. It's been one of the most inspiring stories I have ever read. And then we have the full biography by Dr. Bob Peterson. And then you probably never heard of O.J. Fraser, Behind the Ranges, the man who first witness to the Lisu people in China and how hundreds of thousands of Lisu people have come to Christ today. It's a very interesting story. I read that when I was a teenager. Now, when I was a teenager, I spent every summer, all my teen years at Pine Bush Bible Camp. And our leader was a man named Paul B. Sapp, and he was a great leader for young people. Now, Paul B. Sapp was 6'4", or maybe at that time he was 6'5", weighed about 300 pounds, wild red hair. And I am about 14 years old, totally skinny and little and frightful of everything. And he was our leader. And I remember one day he said, everyone is going to have to read a biography this summer. We had to read a biography. And the first biography was Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And he said this, If you don't read this Bible, this summer, I'm going to sit on you. Well, I didn't want this 300-pound man sitting on me and destroying my bones. And so the first summer, I read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And you know, when you're 14 years of age and you read a challenging biography like that, you are never the same. So God teaches through biography. But I want to challenge you with one more thing. Are you listening? You have a biography. Did you know you are an influencer? Biographies influence people, but you're an influencer. Do you have children? You're an influencer. You have a spouse? You're an influencer. You go to work and people around you, work for you, you're an influencer. And we don't often think of that, but we are constantly influencing the people around us by our history, by our persona, by our character, by our speech, how we act, how we respond to life issues. You are a walking, talking history. And we influence people for good or for bad. So I want to remind you, you are history in the flesh. And you need to realize you are influencing people all the time. Often we say, oh, those great biographies influenced me, and I wish I had. You have a story. and you have a network of people that no one else has, you are an influencer. Pray about that. Think about that. How am I influencing those around me? I'm part of that cloud of witnesses that encourage and sustain the people of God. And so the point is this. Eric Zauer writes, you are not alone. You are not the first to have suffered for the truth or for Christ. Always, at all times, there has been heroes of the faith. Multitudes have gone before you and lived this life of faith. Now, look to them and be encouraged. Then, runners of the present. The past, many witnesses. Watch what they did. But now we live in the present and we are to run the race. And so verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now the writer turns to this race metaphor. The Christian writers like the athletic metaphor. It's very active and illustrates the Christian life. You're Christian athletes. And he's thinking here of a marathon race, or marathon commitment to Jesus Christ. But notice carefully what he says. He says, the race that is set before you. In other words, there's a specific course God has laid out before you. Think of this race as a cross-country race. I think those are the most marvelous races. I don't like races where they just go around the track all the time. I mean, it is boring, going around. Or even the 24-mile marathon, they just run through the streets. But the cross-country race, one of my daughters raced in that. They're interesting. You know why? You go up hills, you come down hills. You got to jump over streams. You got rocks in the way. You got branches in the way. You can run into each other. The cross-country race, it's a tremendous race. You got to be aware and pay attention at all times. Well, God has set out before you a cross-country race, and you don't know what the race is like. There are people who get through life, and it's fairly simple. But there are others, the race is very, very hard. And you're very glad when you get to the end of it. Now, when does this race begin? It begins the moment you're born again. You start the race. When does this marathon end? Oh, you're saying, 65, I'll retire. I can't wait to get to 65 and get out of the race. No, you may retire from your work, but that's just seasons of life. The race continues to your last breath. So don't think in those terms. You are a runner. So you say, I'm 60 years old. Good, you're a runner. You say, but I'm 70 years old. You're a runner. I'm 80 years old. You are a runner. I'm 90. You're a runner. 100. You're a runner. You are a runner. A marathon runner committed to Christ until that last breath. If I leave you with any thought, it's this. Run that race and run with endurance right to the end. That's his point. And this is a big point in the book of Hebrews where many had stopped running and they were sidetracked. So it is a lifelong race. Every Christian is in the race. There aren't some in the race and others aren't in the race. It's just how you run the race. Well, how do you run the race? Well, now we come to some very valuable information, and it's very practical for every single one of us. We're all in the race. How do you run for Christ? How do you live your life for the Lord God? Well, first of all, run unencumbered. Run unencumbered. Lay aside every weight. Now, maybe you saw the Olympics this summer, and maybe you saw some of the races. Did you notice that in the marathon races, or even the short races, no one wore a three-piece suit? They didn't wear Bostonian. These are Bostonian shoes. I got these 20 years ago. Look at how beautiful they are. They didn't have a tie on. No one had an overcoat on or a hat on. You might look really sharp, and they may be very expensive, but no one runs a race fully dressed. What does the marathoner do? Well, they're barely dressed. They strip themselves of everything. They have special sneakers that are very, very light. They have special clothes that are built very light, so they do not hinder you in any way. So the first bit of advice for running the race is this: strip down. Travel light. I don't know why this happened, but well over 20 years ago, our telephone company sent to all its customers this statement by Henry David Thoreau. And here's the statement. I was so deeply touched by the statement, I had this thing put in a plaque, which I still have to this day. Listen to this statement. It's a life-changing statement. Life is frittered away by details. Simplify, simplify. I'm going to repeat it again. Are you listening? Okay, he's not listening. At least you're honest. Would you hit him? You're going to resent being on this front row. Life is frittered away by details. Simplify, simplify. That's the principle here. You have a strenuous race before you. It's a lifelong cross-country race. You don't even know the obstacles that will be put in front of you. Run light. Life is frittered away by details. Simplify, simplify, because the goal is to reach heaven as a warrior for Christ. Now, by weight, he doesn't mean sin. He's not talking about the problems of sin here. He's going to talk about sin next. He's talking about perfectly good things in life, but that are bogging you down in the race. Very often, young people will ask these questions. They're looking for the do's and don'ts list, and they'll say something like this: can I drink alcohol? Can I go to R-rated movies? Can I go to Las Vegas if I don't spend more than $25 and I'm just having a little fun? Can I have a nose earring? Can I have unsaved friends? What kind of music do I have to listen to, or can I listen to? What about the entertainment? What about sports? And we're looking for a list to know how to live the Christian life, right? I mean, this is normal to people, and they want to know what's right, what's wrong, and all these areas really have called Christian liberties, not sin. Well, our writer actually answers that question for people, but it'll have to be answered individually. And the answer is this: is it weighing you down? Is it bogging the race? Are you slowed down? Are you sidetracked? So you have to answer that yourself. No one can answer that for you. Whatever it is, and it may be, again, something perfectly legitimate, on itself perfectly good, but it's hindering your commitment to a lifelong marathon for Jesus Christ. And you will have to look into your heart and be very honest about it. And it could be something that you'll argue and say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. That's right, there's nothing wrong with it. But you have to answer, is it hindering my Christian life? If sitting in front of the TV 8 hours a day is hindering your Christian life, you probably should do something about that. Hindrances can be wrong friendships, wrong associations, a habit, a pleasure, an entertainment, a TV, a sport. Well, he says, it's a strenuous race, and you'll have to strip it off. That's his first advice. Then he has a second advice, which, of course, makes a lot of sense. Lay aside everything, sin, that clings so closely. Now, we're not talking about areas of freedom and liberty and weights. We're talking about an actual sin, something that's evil, something that's sinful, something you'll have to confess. It could be a critical attitude or envy or laziness or hatred or lust or pride or drinking. It could be a multitude of things. And he says this, in the race for God, in your life, because he's talking about your life, your lifelong life, to endure for God right to the end, to run strong to the end, sin is one of the greatest hindrances. It mars the race. It's a serious race because the world, the flesh, and the devil are against us. Demonic hosts are against us. And notice, these sins wrap themselves around you. They cling to you. How can you run a marathon race when something's wrapping itself around you like an octopus putting all of its tentacles around you? Reminds me of this man. who went around, he was in our city, he went around to different parties and that, and he brought this huge, I think it was a 20-foot boa constrictor, and he would take it with him every place. It was his pet. It's still a dangerous animal, and he would put it around people's necks, and he'd put it around his neck. Well, one day in the paper, it recorded his death. He put that snake around his neck, and in just 1 second, that snake went like that, and he was dead in 1 second. That's what sin is like. You know, you can play with sin. You can even get away with a lot of it. But all of a sudden, it's got you. It's like putting that cord around you. Well, you can break it. You're strong. Two cords around you. Little harder now. Three cords. That's what sin is like. It clings to you. It wraps itself around you. And there's nothing that will hinder you in your Christian life in the long marathon ahead of you like sin. So you got to deal with sin. You always have to deal with sin because it's your enemy. And it will lay siege to you. It will encompass you. It will attack you. And it will hinder you in your run for God. Now the second thing he says is this, run with endurance. This is the great theme of Hebrews. This is a book speaking to Jewish people. And some of them are looking back at the old life. And they're not going forward. They're going backwards. Some are not moving at all. Some are not going to church. Numbers of them refuse to grow anymore, learn anymore. They're little babies still in the spiritual level. And so one of the great, great themes of this book is endurance. Go right to the end. Stay strong. That's his point. So he says, let us run with endurance the race of the marathon that is set before us. In other words, we have to sustain effort in this race. You need to look down the track. You need to see that it's a cross-country, over-the-land marathon. There are many obstacles, and you have to endure. You shouldn't be surprised about exerting effort and facing obstacles and problems and issues. But the one who endures is the one who is blessed of God and one who pleases God. Now, last night, I got to speak to the powers to be at Stewards Ministry. Some of them are here now, some had to leave. And I was actually preparing a message. I prepared a message in the afternoon, a devotional, and I said, no, I want to give them this message. So they're hearing some of this, but they only got a little mini portion. So don't go to sleep. There is nothing more encouraging to young people like this, and nothing more encouraging to me personally than to see people endure and go on and persist and keep changing and keep pressing right to the end of life. That is one of the most encouraging things. And that's what he's saying here. This race is of such a nature that endurance is the key. E. Stanley Jones was a Methodist missionary for 50 years in India, traveled all over the world, wrote many books. Older ones here would know E. Stanley Jones. And he had a stroke towards the end of his life, and he was writing a biography of his life, and he wrote this at 83 years of age. The song I sing is a lit song, not the temporary exuberance of youth, which often fades when middle or old age sets in which their disillusionment and cynicism sets in. No, I'm 83 years old, and I am more excited today about being a Christian than when I was 18 years old when I first put my feet on the way of the path. That was an exciting statement. I'm 83 years old, and I am more excited today than when I was 18 years of age and started the path of the Christian life. Now, normally, the opposite is true. We start at 18, and we're excited for the Lord, and we're working for the Lord, and we're going forward for the Lord, and we get about 55, 60, and all of a sudden, we're worn out, we're disillusioned, we're jaded, we see so many problems, we can hardly keep up. We see messiology all around us, and we slow down in the race. Or like the brother I just buried months ago. When I first came to Colorado, when I first came to the assembly where I'm at now, he was a shining star. He was a man about 30 years older than myself. He was a leader. He was a great speaker. Last 30 years of his life, he never even entered into a church. Now, he was a believer, and he read his Bible every day, but he and his wife wouldn't go to church. They had been hurt very, very severely in a business transaction with fellow believers. And they used that to excuse not continuing in the race. Very sad. A man with many, many talents. We had a man who started our church with this other brother, and his name was Mr. Herb Banks. And Mr. Herb Banks was an example of endurance. He was the man who founded our church in his home, an elder for over 40 years, a diligent worker for the Lord. And he died at 85, and he died of cancer. And there's a special moment in his life with us elders with him. We were, several of us, sitting with him in his home. He was literally skin and bones. That was all that was left of him. So he's sitting in his chair, and he's got a cane, and he's leaning on his cane just like this. It's hard for him to keep his eyes open. Everything's an effort. And so we sang some songs, and we had some prayer, and we're waiting to hear from him. What profound thought is he going to give? He's about a week or two from death. So he's sitting there, and we're just waiting. What's he going to say? And he goes, "I'm worried about our alma mater. You know, he's not been doing well. He's been very sick. I think I'm going to give him a phone call." Well, we just about all start laughing. He's about ready to die, and all he's worried about is alma mater and giving him. And then he turns to us. He says, "Maybe you men ought to call him." We said, yes, Herb, we'll call him. And I thought, he's 85. He's about ready to die, but he's enduring. The race is before him until the last breath. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Those kind of people are some of the most encouraging people in life. Staying strong in their 60s, staying strong in their 70s, in their 80s, even getting stronger, pressing on in the race. We had a man in our church just 2 years ago died at 102. At 99, he was teaching our senior citizens in our church, and he said, maybe we ought to get a younger man to teach. So he died at 102. Now, you know what happens when you get to be around 100. You'll find out. When you're about 100 years old, all you talk about is your medications and bodily movements and your aches and your pains, and you got to listen to that each time. At 102, now, thank God he still has his mind perfectly intact. That's a miracle from the Lord. He wants to discuss commentaries. What commentaries are you reading? Here's one I've just read recently. And I thought, he's 102, and he's not walking around worrying about his back or his feet, which he did hurt. He's interested in learning and changing and going forward. That, to me, is one of the most encouraging things, to see people in later life refusing to lay down, refusing to give up, and they are pressing forward for God. Run with endurance. You know, those last years can be the best. They can be the best of life. And you can be an influencer. An influencer. You often hear about the generation gap. Let me tell you, young people are literally dying to meet examples of endurance. They love it when they see people going strong to the end, learning, growing, reading, changing. They love it. They want to be with people like that, people with vision, people going someplace besides sitting on the couch. Now, three, run with aim. Run with aim. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Some of your translations may say, fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's the key to success. Look at Jesus, who ran the race before you. He's the great preeminent example of the race. He endured even the cross. Listen to what Eric Zauer says about this wonderful passage in his book, The Arena of Faith. He says this, if you wish to be disappointed, look at others. If you wish to be downhearted, look at yourself. But if you wish to be encouraged and to experience victory, look upon Jesus. And then Eric Zauer goes on to say this, all depends on how one looks at life. He who would live aright must see aright. In the arena of faith, look to Jesus. Now, sociologists tell us that, and you don't need a sociologist to tell you this, most things sociologists tell us is just common sense. We live in what they call the age of distractions. Never in human history have there been so many distractions. You've got cell phones ringing. You've got your a house phone ringing. You've got your internet and your computer, and you've got movies and TV, and you've got a million sports. And there are so many distractions, and people can't get away from it. I look at some of my son-in-laws. They wouldn't think of a two-week vacation. They've got to be connected to business all the time. Maybe they could get a week away. And just it's a whole world that has emerged of hyper-busyness and manic living. Hear it from everybody. Oh, we're so busy. We have no time for anything. It is the age of distractions. It's the age of manic living. Even the world complains about it. Well, this chapter tells us that you have to fix your eyes on Christ. Technology has to be brought under control, or it will control you totally and completely. And this is a special message for young people. Technology is not going away, but it has to be controlled. You do not have to answer the phone every second it rings. You are not sinful or guilty. And God gave us phone answering machines. Let it go on the phone answering machine. You have to learn to take control of this busy life, because spiritual things take time. The Bible is a very big book. That is a big book. And that has very thin pages. Yet you as a Christian, you are to master God's words. And prayer takes silence and time and good thought, big thoughts, which what God wants us to have, takes time and silence and quietness. Everything in our society is against this. And so you have to control this mad train that's not stopping, and you've got to stop and look to Jesus. Why? Because he's the founder. He's the founder of the way of faith. He's the originator. He's the forerunner. He's the champion. He's the initiator. He's the pioneer of the life of faith. He lived it even in heaven, trusting fully in his Father, came to earth, and he actually perfected the life of faith as he even believed and trusted in God right even upon the cross. And it even says here, notice, he endured the cross. That's what brought perfection to his faith. He sacrificed himself at the lowest form of capital punishment, torture, and humiliation. By faith, he walked straight into the cross and all the humiliation. It even says that he despised the shame, which means that he saw the shame and the humiliation, the suffering, as a very small thing. Someone wrote this. He treated the shame as insignificant, of little consequence. They despised and scorned him, but he turned it all around and despised the scorn and the shame. How did he do that? Why did he do it? Well, the answer is right here. This is a real key to endurance. Right here, look now. Don't miss this. If you're sleeping, wake up. Go back to sleep. You've got 10 minutes. Notice this carefully, for the joy that was set before him. How did he do it? How did he do it? Who would ever want to go to a cross? Who would want to be humiliated and shamed and beat up? The way he endured is that he kept his eye looking through the darkness and through the valley of death and through all that he experienced. He looked through it all and he kept his eye on a goal. And the goal was the joy that would be set before him. What is this joy? What is this joy? Well, it's the anticipation of glorifying his Father by his work on the cross. His own personal victory over Satan and sin and defeat of Satan. His work would bring millions upon millions of sons and daughters into an eternal state that would live with him and be like him forever. His exaltation at his Father's right hand, the reconciliation of all things, the disintegration of this world because of sin and the chaos and division. He would bring it all together under one head. Sin would be dealt with and all things would be able to become new again in a new heaven and a new earth. So he kept his eye on the joy of all that would be before him, and then he endured. That's how we endure suffering. That's how we endure when we hear we got cancer. That's how we endure when we lose our business. That's how we endure maybe we lost our marriage. All these things that just sort of fall apart in front of us and we say, oh, I didn't want that race. I didn't want that course of life. You've got to keep your eye on the goal. I think particularly of 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18, such a marvelous passage where the apostle says the present suffering, the present afflictions, the present problems, well, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is going to be yours someday. So if I had a scale up here and I put over here all my sufferings, all my problems, all my losses, all the issues in life which just really get me down, and then I put over here the glory, well, that's the way it looked. In other words, the scale doesn't move. So whatever you endure in life is not comparable to the glory that is yours when you get your new resurrected body and you will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth in total and complete perfection. Read Revelation 21 and 22. So the joy of finishing the race, what is ahead for you? You have to keep your eyes on that. I told this story last night. My littlest daughter, Annie, she's about 30 now. And when she was little, she was quite a fast runner, win all her races. So one day, my wife and I were standing at the sidelines, and the gun goes off, boom, and all of a sudden, the little kid, she's about 10 years of age, running as fast as she can. And my daughter's out in front, and she's running. And all of a sudden, I watched her. She looked around. Where are those other sad people? Where are they? And two of them went right by her, won the race. So at the end of the race, I said to my daughter, I said, do you know why you lost that race? She said, no, Dad, why did I lose? You looked around. The moment you started looking around, where are those other people? You slowed down and they went right by you. So that's what he's saying. Don't go looking around. All the problems, all the people. How come they're so successful and I'm not? And how come that group gets away with this and I can't get away with that? And it's very discouraging after a while. Well, he says, no, keep your eyes fixed on Christ and on the glory, the joy that is before you. Keep your eyes fixed, and that's how you'll be able to endure it all. We have in our church right now just a couple of young mothers. Oh, this is so hard. And they will die of cancer eventually. They're putting a great fight, human fight up. But you think of the discouragement of a young mommy having to leave her children. It's one thing when you're an adult and they're adults and you've finished your job. It's very hard. We have to tell them, keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on the goal or you will go down. You will go down. This is not the end of the story here. And then we come now to the supreme example of endurance. Well, the supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in verse 3. Unflinching. He went ahead. Consider him. Consider him. Now, that word consider does not mean a quick pause or gaze. It means a calculation. Look, calculate. Spend some time looking at this. Study it. Observe it carefully. Calculate, consider, study him who endured from sinners. That was very hard. I don't even like to be looked at badly by sinners. But he endured from sinners such hostility against himself, and yet by faith he goes straight forward so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The normal thing in life is this. You get older, you get tired, you get worn out, a lot of issues, a lot of problems. You've worked hard all your life. The normal course of action is to start excusing yourself. You have a thousand excuses of why I don't need to run anymore. I've retired. I've run enough. I've done enough. I've suffered enough. There's such good TV shows on, by the way. There's so many other good things to do. I want to try some of these other things in life. No, consider someone who endured but suffered terribly, and he endured right to the end. All right, so how do we calculate, how do we study the one who endured to the end? Although he had much opposition, the course was not an easy course. So that we don't get weary and tire out and decide we've had enough of the race, the marathon. This is a very real temptation we will all face at different times in life. Well, here's how we do it. First of all, we do it by the reading of Scripture. That's how we consider Christ. We have to read the Holy Word of God. It's our bread. It's our food. We need a regular daily diet of the Word of God because it's full of biographies. It's full of truth to encourage us in the race and in the to endure, to be as strong in 80 as you were in your teen years, and even stronger for God in your 80s. Make that the best years. And just run and dive for the line when you get to be 100. So the reading of Scripture is absolutely essential to calculate who Christ is and to think upon Christ. And then daily prayer is so important in a very busy world, in a loud world, full of noise pollution. There must be quietness in the day to pray and talk to God and to get our bearings straight and to deal with sin and to seek wisdom, seek guidance. We're believer priests. We all have the ministry of prayer. People often say, they get saved, well, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Well, you're a believer priest. Prayer is your ministry of intercession for other people. Paul says, pray for all the saints. Ephesians 6:18, pray for me, pray for missionaries. Everyone has a prayer ministry. That takes some time, takes quietness. It takes effort. It takes self-discipline. It's good to have a time in the day that you do this and do it as a good habit regularly. We consider Christ at the Lord's Supper. We just did that right now. We rehearsed the greatest act in all human history, the incarnation and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in spiritual conversation, you know, we often forget this. A lot is done in personal conversation. I remember reading one of the lives of one of the biographies on the life of Abraham Lincoln, a very, very interesting life, unique life. And he said this: more is accomplished in personal conversation than in speech making. Well, that's true in life. You sit with a brother or sister, you talk about life, you talk about your issues, your problems, and it's encouraging. And we're to be encouraging and teaching one another all the time when we do that. Don't just talk about the weather. Or you just talk about it for a second, that you're done with it. Do you know that most conversations about the weather, talk about boring people, gosh. Have good conversations, profitable conversations. Ask good questions of other people. Share your newest thought, your newest sense of knowledge, and newest book you've read. Through personal conversation, we really help one another to run the race and to endure right to the end and to encourage people. Never underestimate the power of speech, the power that you have as an influencer over others. Never underestimate that. It's very powerful, and most of us don't have a clue of the power of our word. And then hearing the word of God preached, like this morning, that's how we're encouraged in the race. We listen to the word preached so we don't grow weary and we don't get faint-hearted. And we get in the marathon and we say, I'm going to run. And I'm going to run harder each year. I'm going to spend more time learning, more time growing, more time reading, more time serving. I'm not going to get sidetracked. Paul, at the very end of his life, said this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the arena of faith, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, on his word, in conversation with him, in conversation with others. Commit yourself to this race. You're in the race. It's just how will you run? Run strong. So if you're here now and you're 80 and you say, well, this isn't for me, no, I am talking to you. You are to endure right to the end. You are to run that race. Oh, maybe you say, you're 90. I met someone this morning, almost 90 years age. Press on if you're 90 and press hard in prayer, encouraging others. Pick up the phone. Many, many things you can do to encourage others. Serve the Lord and press on in the faith. Maybe you're 20 years old. You say, well, I don't want to get started yet. I'll wait till I'm a little older because I want to have some fun. No, you're in the race. You're in the race. The moment you were saved, you're in the race. Now run it and run with endurance. Run with aim. Go someplace. Do something. Don't just run around in little circles like on a track. You're going to heaven. So whoever you are, whatever age you are, it doesn't matter. You're in the race. Run it. Run it hard. And then someday you'll hear, well done, good and faithful runner. You've endured to the end. Let us pray. Stand with me, please. Lord Father, we thank you for encouraging words to the Hebrews, many of them who had stopped running, and some of them very, very discouraged, some of them going backward, actually. Some of them not even meeting with your people, others of them refusing to grow, refusing to learn, staying as babes. It's a serious warning to us today, because we acknowledge there are many distractions, there are many things holding us up, many weights and many sins that cling and mar our race for you. So help us to get up back in the race today and be strong in the race and make a commitment today that we are going to run strong in our 50s, in our 60s, in our 70s, in our 80s, in our 90s. When we get to be 100, we're going to run even stronger. We're going to be faithful. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're going to follow his example and all the marvelous examples that are all around us of others who have gone before us in the faith race, believing, trusting, going forward, doing what your word says. Now, in ourselves, we're weaklings, and we couldn't get to the back door here, so we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us. Give us the faith and the conviction and the energy to run this cross-country race in this world. Whatever lies before us, we do not know, and we're glad we don't know. But help us to press through the obstacles, over the rivers, up the mountains. Whatever lies before us, Lord, that we would press forward, that you would be pleased with a life well lived. Protect us from all the vain and foolish excuses we have to stop the race. May we confess them and put them aside and get going again. When we fall down, that we will pick ourselves up. We will acknowledge all the provisions you have given us to live and run this race. And may we go forward. May we be strong, and may we even do greater exploits as we get older. May the last years be the best years and the greatest in our pursuit of Christ's likeness. Now, to these ends, we need your help in all things. Help us to help one another, encourage one another in the marathon. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.